Well, let's finish up with our lesson here. We started with Moses. We'll finish with Moses. Finish up with Moses and the Israelites. And our first topic tonight is the lesson, as we kind of close this out, it's going to be a lesson about promises. I always like to start a lesson out with a rhetorical question. You ever made someone a promise? Yeah, we've all made someone a promise, haven't we? You ever broke a promise? Oh, yeah, we've all broke a promise, yeah. I saw a coffee cup one time that says, if a man promises to do something, there's no need to remind him every 6 months. Yeah, I thought, that's pretty good, you know. Wife tells you, hey, door squeaking. I'll get around to that door. 6 months later, door's still squeaking. God, though, as we know, he always delivers on his promises, though, all right? Exodus chapter 3, verse number 12, if you're there, let's start reading what the Bible has to say here. And God makes two promises in here. In Exodus chapter 3, verse number 12, this is kind of going back a little bit. We got all the way through the children of Israel being delivered, their salvation, their actual exodus out of Egypt. They got down to the sea. God parted the waters. They went through on dry land. But this happens kind of all before that. But God makes two promises here in Exodus chapter 12, verse number Exodus chapter 3, verse number 12, makes two promises. Let's see what it says here. The Bible says, and he said, this is God speaking. He says, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now God makes two promises here in this one verse. The first one he says is the very beginning of the verse. He says, certainly I will be with thee. This is God saying, hey, I'm going to be with you, Moses. I promise to be with you. This is me. I'm your God. I'm telling you, I'm going to be with you. And then the second promise that he makes him in this verse right here, he says a little bit later on in the verse, he says, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. That was his second promise to Moses. Remember, at this point in time, Moses hasn't gone. Moses is kind of, God, am I really the right person? I don't speak well. I'm older. I don't know if I can do this. And God says, hey, Moses, I'm going to promise you two things. One, I'm going to be with you. And two, this is at the time of the burning bush when God's speaking to him. And the second promise is, he says, hey, you know what? Not only am I going to be with you, but I promise you, you're going to eventually come back around and serve me at this mountain. You're going to come back around and serve me at this mountain. And if we remember at this point in time, this mountain is called Mount Sinai. This is where God brings the children of Israel back to. Now let's flip over a few chapters to chapter number 19 of the book of Exodus. We've studied a lot about and talked a lot about the Exodus itself, the path they went, the bondage they were in, and the miracles that God did along the way. And then we come to Exodus chapter 19. And in the first two verses, the Bible says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So the Israelites are now setting up camp at the base of Mount Sinai. God's delivered on his promise. He told Moses, I'm going to be with you. He was with Moses. Remember, he told Moses, put your staff out, or rod out across the water, and the water will part. He was with Moses through the whole deliverance, the whole Exodus. And now, here the children of Israel are come full circle. They're right back at the place where God promised him he would be. He said, hey, you'll serve me here again. And here they are, the children of Israel, and they're camped at the base of Mount Sinai. Now, God has kept his promise up at this point, but this was a long journey, though, right? He had to show himself to Moses. We remember the rod turning into the snake, the 10 plagues that came along and fell on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. So here's our first point of application. As we read the Bible, we always try to find some application for us as Christians, in that life is full of turmoil and trials. We've talked about that. I'm not telling you all anything new. There's all kinds of stuff going on. Every one of us here tonight has something going on outside of where we're at right now. As soon as we leave here, we're going to have those things going on again, right? We came into here. When we leave, they're still going to be going on. But God has promised to be with us. I think this Exodus so much is lost in this history lesson, this this lesson from God here. So much is lost on the parting of the Red Sea and the Exodus and all that, and we forget what God was saying is that I promise to be with you. As Christians, I hope we take comfort in that and we say, hey, God knows there's something going on in my life. It may be a long while and we've been going through it and it's been a struggle, but God says, I promise to be with you. He told Moses, certainly I will be with you. God promises to be with us through this. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. The Bible says, ye have seen, this is God speaking, he says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. People today, and I don't really know where this comes from. This isn't biblical. There's not even anything that, you know, the unsaved world can even turn to, right? I mean, even outside of here, even if you look into the wrestling world or pro sports or any of this, a lot of people know certain verses about the Bible or they know sayings of the Bible, right? It's not unusual to see at a ball game someone holding up a sign that says 3:16 for John 3:16, right? They may have no idea what that means, but they've heard John 3:16. A lot of people know thou shalt not kill, right? They may not be able to find that in the Bible, but they know thou shalt not kill, right? And a thing that constantly kind of buffaloes me about the world in general is they have this idea somehow being good or doing good is somehow associated with heaven. And I don't know where that comes from, because the Bible in no place and point in time does it say works are any way related to heaven. People like to try to do various acts, various good deeds. They volunteer for things. They go to soup kitchens. They volunteer at shelters. They coach their kids' little leagues. They attend PTA meetings. Some of them even are like, well, hey, I'll go to church on the big days, right? Easter, Mother's Day, Christmas, Thanksgiving. I'll go on these big days, right? Maybe that's a good thing to do. They donate to the Red Cross. They do these things, and somehow they associate and tie doing good to heaven somehow, or if I do enough good, I don't know, maybe there's the idea that when God looks at my life when I'm standing before him one day, he's going to say, well, you were a pretty good person, you did more good than bad, so okay, come on into heaven, right? I don't know where this idea comes from. It's exceptionally flawed, because we can't do enough good to get into heaven. These three verses show us what God's intention for mankind is, though. First, let's notice in verse number 4 of Exodus 19 that God has brought us to himself. Look at the end of verse number 4 of Exodus 19. The Bible says, and brought you unto myself. Salvation is what God has done for us, not what we have done to earn it, right? God has brought us unto himself. Believing in God, we go to him. The Israelites did nothing on their own to deserve salvation and deliverance. We saw that. They couldn't get out of it. 400 years they're in bondage, and then God comes down and intervenes and brings them salvation and deliverance. The Israelites did nothing to deserve that on their own. God did that for them. Now that they've been delivered, they have been saved, look at what God wants from them, though. Notice verse number 5, the Bible says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. After salvation, which is provided by God, the next phase is obedience, keeping God's commandments, right? A lot of times people can get saved. We hope there's people with children that are saved here this week. But after you become saved and you become sanctified, you're set apart for God, his next goal and desire for us is that we start following and doing his commandments. And as Christians, sometimes maybe we kind of like don't understand this, right? We're like, oh, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, right? Like, you can do whatever you want to now, right? I'm saved. Woohoo! I'm heaven bound, right? I'm good as gold. Now, I can sit at home. I can go fishing on Sundays. I can do what I want to. And sometimes some people don't understand. They don't understand what salvation is. Well, salvation, once you become saved, you start following God. You start doing his commandments. Look at verse 6, though, why God wants the obedience. So let's look at verse number 6 again. The Bible says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God wants our obedience because of the relationship he has for us. He says in this verse, he says, you shall become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a holy people. God wants to have that relationship. Back in verse number 5, the Bible says, you shall be a peculiar treasure under me above all people, for all the earth is mine. See, God, after he saves us and wants us to follow his commandments, it's because of the relationship he wants to have with us. Let's think about a relationship with God like a parent-child relationship. A husband and wife have a baby, and that baby has done nothing to become part of that family. That baby had no choice. It wasn't like the baby was like, oh, let me do a bunch of push-ups, and I'm going to become a good, strong baby, and I'm going to get in this family. Or I'm going to go out, and I'm going to be a baby that's going to learn to work on dad's car, and I'm going to change the oil for him, and I'm going to pump gas for mom, and I'm going to mow the yard, and I'm going to be a good baby, and then I'll be part of the family. Right? No, the baby has no choice. The baby's born, it becomes part of the family. God, just like a parent, wants his children to obey his commandments. We've done nothing ultimately to receive salvation except believe in God. And so now what he wants from us is that relationship. That's why God, you know, people ask a lot of time, well, why did God allow people to become, why did he create us to say it? No, God wanted a relationship with us. From the beginning, God wanted a relationship with us. The main point of this is that salvation is not earned, and God loves us unconditionally, the same way parents love their children unconditionally. But obedience dictates the outcome of the relationship. All of us in here have probably at one point in time been in trouble with one of our parents or grandparents, right? It was nothing when I was younger to get the old, you know, Board of Education to the seat of learning, as they say. That was how, when I acted up, my parents corrected that action. And God's the same way. I wasn't any less my parents' child when I acted bad or poorly. My parents still loved me, but the relationship was strained because I wasn't doing what my parents wanted me to do. I wasn't growing up the way that they wanted me to grow up. The last part of this lesson for the week, maybe the most interesting and kind of thought-provoking to me, let's look at Exodus chapter 19, and let's look at verses 7 and 8, what the Bible says. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the word of the people unto the Lord. Now remember, just the verses before this, God says, I want you to obey my commandments. I want you to be my people. You're a chosen people. And so Moses comes down and tells the people, and the people say, yes, whatever the Lord says, we'll do. He wants us to obey his commandments, we'll do that. We'll do whatever the Lord says. For a moment, let's kind of recap this Exodus story before we continue on with this thought, though. Let's recap the Exodus story. The Israelites are made slaves. They have multiplied possibly upwards to 2 million people at this point in time. We spoke about the logistical nightmare of escaping from Egypt. God uses an elderly man who is on the lam. He was on the run from Pharaoh, and he uses this same man to go back to Pharaoh. They've been in bondage for 400 years. God allows the 10 plagues to come onto Egypt. The Israelites are set free, but they're told to travel south instead of northeast to the promised land. God provides a cloud for them to guide them in the day and a pillar of fire to guide them at night. They're trapped against the sea, and God tells Moses, part the sea, and they walk through on a dry land. He closes it, and it destroys the enemy. God brings the Israelites back to Mount Sinai, where this whole thing started, and he demands obedience of them. Now, at this point, I wonder what the Israelites' thoughts are about God. At this point, I have to think if I was an Israelite, there would have been no doubt in my mind that God is who he said he was. Right? I've just seen all these things happen. There is no doubt in my mind that God is who he's. If I would have been there, I want to think I would have thought that. Right? I want to think I would have thought that. They've seen God intervene, deliver them time and time again. They've even heard from Moses, their leader, multiple times say, God will be with us. I think they may have heard and they've seen this so much time that they truly didn't understand how powerful God was. I don't know if they even were comprehending all that God could and would do for them. I don't know. I remember when I was in college, I was warned by one of my instructors. I studied electrical engineering when I was in college. And I remember one of my instructors, he said, 3/10 of an amp can kill you. Right? That's enough to stop your heart. 3/10, that's not much, right? 3/10 of anything. If someone gave me 3/10 of sweet tea, I'd be a little bit irked, right? I want the whole glass of sweet tea. If someone gave me 3/10, that'd be enough to wet my whistle, but it wouldn't be, you know, all that I wanted. 3/10 of an amp is enough to stop a human heart, right? Because the heart pulses. Well, I heard this over and over. In every lab I would go in to study, they would say, you know, be careful. Electricity will kill you. Electricity will kill you. Anyway, I graduated from school, went on several years later, and I'll be darned if I didn't get shot later on my days in my professional career. You know, later on I was out working and I touched a wire that was hot, and I'll be darned if it didn't shock me. And you know what came flooding back to my mind? Those 3/10 of an amp. I was like, that hurt, that tingled, that didn't feel good. I don't like that, right? But I remembered 3/10 of an amp was enough to stop the human heart. For those of us that have been Christians for a long time, we might have kind of become numb to God, the idea, right? We sit in church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We come to all the special meetings. We come to revivals. We come to VBS. We do all these things, and we hear these things about God all the time, all the time. You know, we hear about God's love. He's just. He's righteous. He's powerful. He's mercy. He's grace. And all these things are true, but I wonder sometimes if we don't maybe become numb to hearing those things, right? Do we fully grasp and appreciate the power of God? In closing, I want us to look at the power of God he displayed to Moses, and he's going to finally here prove, and the people are finally going to understand God here at the end of this. Let's look at Exodus 19, and let's look at verses 17 through 24. The Bible says, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain." Again, we're at Mount Sinai, where God promised to bring them. "And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke therefore ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, and thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." Just a quick kind of recap, a summation of these verses. God descends upon this mountain, Mount Sinai, and it says in the Bible that it was like a furnace. There's so much smoke around this mountain. God is covering and engulfing this mountain. And it says it quaked. It shook to the point where the people at the bottom of the mountain could feel it. It would have been, I assume, like Mount St. Helens blowing. You would have felt that rumble coming through there. And there's this great mound of smoke, clouds of smoke around this. And the voice of the Lord came in from the mountain, and it says, and it grew louder and louder. Remember, this voice was so loud that upwards of around 2 million people heard it. And they weren't, God wasn't keyed up like I am tonight, right? This is the voice of the Lord for 2 million people to hear this. I mean, and the Bible tells us it gets louder and louder. And the last few verses in 21 through 24, God tells Moses that the people cannot come through lest they should die. It says this includes the priests. He said, set boundaries around the mountain because you can't get to God. I mean, this is a great feat that's going on. Maybe the greatest feat of all that God had done up to this point. God wanted the people to know when they agreed to serve the Lord, this was the Lord they were serving. This was the powerful God that they were serving. He wanted them to abstain from sin and follow his commandments, a powerful God, so powerful that man couldn't approach him lest they died. Let's look at the results of this, though. The results of this are interesting. I think the people of Israel finally come to understand God here. Exodus chapter 20, let's look at verses number 18 and 19. The Bible says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. I think they got it here finally. I think they finally understood God at this point. They're like, whoa, not only are they, was there a barrier between them and God anyway, now they're moving back because they see this great thing that's going on, and they call Moses over and they say, Moses, come here. You speak to us. Don't let God speak to us because we're going to die. I think they finally understood the true awe-inspiring power that God had. This had to be an amazing event to go on. I feel this had to be an amazing event. I've been around the world for my job and traveled and moved a little bit, and I've seen the Grand Canyon and the Redwood Forest in California, those giant tall trees. I've seen Mount St. Helen, the architecture that goes on in New York, the greenery of Ireland, the mountain ranges in Utah. I've seen a lot of beauty and splendor and wonderful things, but that I'm pretty sure all that would have compelled in comparison to God engulfing this mountain and shaking this mountain like this. What's interesting, though, and many Christians kind of still miss the point, I think they finally understood the power of God, but they didn't understand what God was asking of them, right? I think this is kind of the piece where we get off as Christians a little bit. We understand the power of God. I mean, we don't have to go far. If you were just to open up the book of Genesis, you wouldn't have to go far into the creation events to understand the power of God. He spoke things into existence. But what I think we miss, though, is what God wants for us after that. We understand we serve a powerful God. He's going to be with us, but we really, I think, kind of miss what it is that God wants from us. So let's look at verse number 20, the closing verse tonight. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 20. And Moses said unto the people, or this is right after they say, don't let God talk to us. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. All right? That's where I think we as Christians should hopefully all end up, is that we understand we serve this powerful God. He's made promises to us, and that his command and his desire for us is that we sin not. Moses says, God's proved to you his power. He showed you his power, what he's capable of, and what he wants from us. And then, just for reference here, we didn't read it for the sake of time, but in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 17, God has given the Israelites the Ten Commandments. We didn't read through those, but God gives them the Ten Commandments. And this is what God ultimately wants from us. He says, hey, I'm proved to you I'm powerful. I'll guide your path the same as I did Israel. I'll be with you step by step through your life, through the heartaches that you go through. I mean, I've got to admit, I've had some things that have been difficult in my life, but none of them, they all pale in comparison to what the Israelites had to go through. I mean, 400 years of bondage, running from Pharaoh coming down on them, trapped against this the sea, walking through. I mean, nothing that I have done in my life is all pales in comparison to the suffering that the Israelites had to go through. But God guided their path through that. And at the end, he shows himself just how truly powerful he is at this mountain. He shows himself. The people are so scared and they fear God so much that they're like, whoa, Moses, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us. And Moses tells them there in verse number 20, he says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. That's what God ultimately wanted out of the Israelites at the end of it. He said, hey, I want you guys to have a relationship with me. I want you to know that I'm your God. I want this relationship with you. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't have that relationship with God. You don't know God as your Savior. To have that relationship, to have that person you could talk to when in time of need and bring your cares to, there's a powerful God. He's not a respecter of persons. We cannot deliver ourselves into salvation. We have to trust in Him. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian who is mired in sin, I hope these verses will help you understand that God isn't trying to stop you from having fun. He's trying to mend that relationship. He wants a certain thing for you in life. He wants you to go down a certain path. Mature Christians, have we forgot what a powerful God we serve? Have we forgot that? We hear it so much, but do we think about it? I mean, I don't know how many times during the day does something go on, and you know, it just takes a second, right, to pray to a powerful God. Something happens, you get a phone call, you know, your car's broke down, a kid got in trouble, got in a fight at school, whatever the situation is. You know, God, I need help right now. You're the same God of these Hebrews. You're the same God who came down on this mountain. God, help me. Help me in my time of need. God loves us. He wants us to obey Him for our own good. He wants that relationship. He's a powerful God. And at times He will show us His power in only a way that He can. You know, sometimes those short prayers in our time of need, and God provides a solution. God provides a way. You know what? It makes you appreciate God when that happens. It makes you appreciate the fact and thankful that you have the ability to go to Him and say, God, be with me in my time of need. Be with me through this situation. I mean, we don't have to stop in the interstate and stop our car in the interstate and have, you know, make a big scene. We can just say, hey, God, you know what's going on. You know the phone call I just got. You know my situation at work. You know my situation with my kids. You know what's going on in my life. God, I need help at this point in time. I hope throughout this lesson that we remember how powerful God truly is and what He can do for us.